All right, we're in the book of Joshua. However, we have turned to Psalm 32 today, and the reason for that is very simple. In the book of Joshua, we have had the sin of Achan, followed by discipline on Israel, followed by the confession of Achan, followed by the restoration of Israel to victory. And I would like to take that out of Psalm 32 down to a personal level, whereby we have the sin of David, followed by discipline, followed by confession, followed by restoration. So what we're really saying is what we have been studying on the level of the nation with Achan, we now want to look at on a personal level. And the first thing we need to do with Psalm 32 is to identify where the Word of God begins and where the human commentary begins. When you look at Psalm 32, very often captions are placed over various psalms or various portions of Scripture. And this one has a caption, at least it does in my Bible, which is the New American Standard Bible, that says, "The blessedness of forgiveness and trust in God." And that is strictly a man-made human expression of the content of the psalm. However, if you come down to the next line, it says, "A psalm of David, a maskil." And when you begin with the words, "A psalm of David," you have inspired words. Those are in the Hebrew text, and they are just as much as inspired as the words that follow in the psalm. So, a psalm of David, a maskil. And the first thing we want to note is when it calls the psalm a M-A-S-K-I-L, what is a maskil? What does that mean? And the first note to make on the word maskil is it comes from a verb that means to think through, to look at a situation and think through and come to a wise conclusion. To think through and come to a wise conclusion. Thus, Psalm 32 is labeled. We are going to think through a given situation, and we are going to come to a wise conclusion on the situation. Keeping your finger in Psalms, look at the same word in Proverbs 1 and verse 3. Proverbs 1 and verse 3. This will be the same word, and in this context, we will have it translated differently. Psalm, or Proverbs 1 and verse 3. And I'm simply going to the word maskil. That is the caption over Psalm 32 and showing the same word to you in translation. Verse 3 is giving the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And among the various purposes, one of them is to receive instruction in, and here is our word, wise behavior. And I think we can fairly say that to think through a situation, come to a wise conclusion, is wise behavior. And that's the word that we have in Psalm 32. Thus, you have a series of psalms that are captioned as maskil psalms, and therefore they have two ideas with them. A maskil psalm is one that has insight into life, and thus, because it has insight, it gives insight. A maskil psalm is one that has insight and gives insight. The second thing to say about the word maskil is that in the Hebrew text, it is a hiphil stem. H-I-P-H-I-L. And I'm going to put down for you that may not have heard this before, the words Hiphil, Tael, Kal. Because in the Hebrew Bible, they do not have tense, past, present, future. They have stems that indicate various things. For example, the Kal stem indicates fact. The Tael stem takes the fact and says, let's make it intensive. The Hiphil says, take the stem and make it causative. So that you would have, and for some reason, when you learn to conjugate in Hebrew, they use the word katal as a model stem. Katal means I kill. Therefore, katal in kal is I kill. Put it in the pal and you need to make it intensive. That would be like, how do you kill intensely? I slaughter, or maybe I murder. The idea would be it's an intensive form of killing. And the Hiphil stem would be I cause to kill. When we look at Psalm 32, it is a maskil stem. And the idea, first of all, is the idea of making wise or thinking through and coming to a good conclusion. And the fact that it is in the Hiphil stem is the idea is to cause wise behavior. Thus, at the beginning of the psalm, God is saying, I am going to give you some words that will cause you to think, that will cause you to come to a wise conclusion. In Israel, there were many, in fact, we have numerous psalms that are labeled with the word maskil, that were given by God to Israel to cause the people to think, to cause the people to come to good conclusions. And among those psalms were the maskil psalms. And the purpose of them and the use of them was to be repeated over and over. Look at Psalm 47, for example, in verse 7. 47:7. It was a command in Israel to take these particular psalms, since they imparted wisdom, and to repeat them and think about them. And one of the ways to do that was to put that psalm to music. And one of your essential characteristics of music is repetition, to go over it and over it. And if you notice in Psalm 47 and verse 47, it says, God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a, and here's our word, maskil psalm. So notice the maskil psalms were to be sung. And the idea was they were hymn book things, they were to be vocalized, they were to be put to music, and they were to be repeated. All right, going back now to Psalm 32. We should put down then, what is the message? What are we to learn from Psalm 32? It's an insight psalm. Psalm 32 will give us several things. It will teach about, number one, the salvation of the psalmist. Second, the discipline of the psalmist. Third, the confession. Fourth, the restoration. And fifth, the exhortation. So let's put down that in outline form. Number one, the salvation of the psalmist. The salvation of the psalmist is in verses 1 and 2. That is followed in verses 3 and 4 by the discipline of the psalmist. 32, verses 3 and 4. Followed by the confession of the psalmist. 32, 5a. Followed by number 4, the restoration of the psalmist to fellowship with God. And that takes in 32:5b down through verse 7. And then we conclude with the exhortation of the psalmist. And that is in verses 8 to 11. So what we're really going to do is to go through the same sequence of events that we had with Achan, which started with the discipline of Israel, the confession of Achan, restoration, and finally, exhortation. So let's turn now to our first point in Psalm 32, which is Roman numeral number 1, salvation of the psalmist, 32, 1 and 2. Now, the first two verses of Psalm 32 serve to focus on one fact, and that is the fact that David, or the psalmist, is a genuine believer. Everything that happens in Psalm 32 is directed toward a man that is a genuine believer. First, let's read the verses 1 and 2, then we'll prove that this is referring to a genuine believer. Verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. All right, take that now to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Romans 4 will show us that this is, these words are speaking of a genuine believer. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4 focuses on the doctrine of imputation. It focuses on the fact that a man has a standing by, before God by faith and by faith alone apart from works. It is often called the imputation section of Romans. And we ought to define when we say the word imputation, what do you mean by that? And let's write out a definition for it. Imputation is the act of God wherein, imputation is the act of God wherein the righteousness of Christ is credited to the sinner on the basis of faith. Imputation is the act of God wherein the righteousness that belongs to Christ is credited to the sinner on the basis that he believes in the finished and the complete work of Jesus Christ. And this chapter is emphasizing that. And in so doing, it stresses that salvation is by faith. It is not by works. And it gives us two examples. Example number 1 is Abraham. And that's found in the first verses. Verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has discovered or found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And as indicating that man is justified by faith, not by works, you had a proof text. And the proof text is Genesis 15 and verse 6. And that comes in verse 3. What does the scripture say? Quote, proof text, Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, reckoned to him as righteousness, and so forth down through verse 5. The second example of justification by faith is David. And that begins in verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, quote, proof text, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And the proof text is Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And all of that goes to say that Psalm 32 is talking about a man who has salvation, a man who has a standing with God, or a man who is justified. So let's go back to that text in the light of Romans chapter 4 and look at it. That is why we say the first point in Psalm 32 talks about the salvation of the psalmist, or the salvation of David. Now, if you look at these first two verses, you notice that both of them began the same way. Verse 1 says, how blessed. Verse 2 says, how blessed. And so let's take a little focus on the word, B-L-E-S-S-E-D, blessed. And the first point we need to make, and I may have slipped when we read Psalm 32, 1 and 2 and did this. Did I read it, how blessed, Ed? I can't remember. I think I may have. That is not correct. The word in verse 1 is not blessed, Ed. The word in verse 1 is blessed. And the point I want to make at this point is that only in the Bible, only God in the Bible is blessed. And I'll put parenthetically for the New Testament the word eulogetos, Greek word eulogetos. Eulogetos means somebody who deserves blessing. Somebody who is in their own character blessed. And the Bible never speaks of any man as blessed. It speaks of men as blessed. And in verse 1 of Psalm 32, and also in verse 2, the emphasis is David is blessed, not blessed. Second thing about the word blessed is it is the Hebrew word A-S-H-A-R. Ashar means to walk straight. To walk straight. Now you could easily say, well, what does walking straight have to do with being blessed? And the answer to that is very simple. In the Old Testament, happiness depends totally. It depends on walking the right path or walking according to God's will. The Old Testament mentality is very simple. And that is this. If you walk in the will of God, you have blessing. If you deviate from the will of God, you lose blessing immediately. And Psalm 32 is going to talk about a period in the life of David when he chose to walk contrary to the will of God, and he lost all happiness, he lost all blessing, he lost all blessedness by so doing. The third thing to say about the word blessed is the fact that it is plural. It is not a singular word, it is a plural word. And one of the meanings of a plural word in the Old Testament Hebrew is the idea that the thing is abundant, and the idea that it is full. Therefore, beginning in Psalm 32, we ought to put it this way. How abundantly and fully blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Re-emphasis. How fully and abundantly blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So all of those things then revolve about that key word that begins the verse, the word blessed. Now, the first part of itemizing, if the man is blessed, what are the blessings? Well, the first one. The first one is his transgression is forgiven. And let's focus first of all on the word transgression. The word transgression is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It is a word that is spelled P-A-S-H-A, bringing it into English, pasha, and it refers to a breach in relationship. It is exclusively a human characteristic. Only man can cause a breach in relationship. And from God's standpoint, in the Old Testament, a breach in relationship with him can only have two outcomes. There's only two things that can happen when there is a breach of relationship with God. Number one, punishment. Or, second option, renewal. Those are the only two things from the divine standpoint that can ever happen when there is a transgression. The Old Testament gives a rather full view of how does Jesus Christ relate to people who breach their relationship to him. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And here is a verse that shows what happens and how the Lord relates to a transgressor. Three things. They are all predictive, and they look forward to the fact that someday Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to come, and he is going to relate to you who are transgressors. How will he relate? Chapter 53 and verse 12. He says, therefore I will allot him, that's the coming Savior and Messiah, a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. And here is his relationship, three-way, to transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. And so, number one, the Messiah, or Christ, will be among them. What that really predicts is the incarnation of Christ. And where that is really fulfilled is at Bethlehem. When God the Son takes a human body and he joins the human race, or he will be among them, prediction of the incarnation. Jesus Christ took a human body. Second, he was numbered with the transgressions, yet he bore the sin of many. Number one, he will be among them. Number two, he will be a substitute. The sin that was theirs will be his. And that's expressed in the idea, he bore the sin of many. The sin that belongs to the many will be his. And that is the idea, therefore, of redemption. The cross work of Jesus Christ. The sin that belongs to the many will be his. Then third, and in verse 12, he interceded for the transgressors. And that is the idea that he will act for them. And that takes in the idea of his intercession. All right, back to Psalm 32. Fully, abundantly blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And we learn from Isaiah 53 that the transgression can be forgiven because God the Son will join the transgressors. He will take their sins and he will act on their behalf. All right. Then verse 1. In the Old Testament, anybody who transgresses, that is, anybody who breaches his relationship with God, transgression always has impact. If you transgress, certain things will follow. And what we want to think of is there is an assigned relationship that man is to have to God, and when man breaches that relationship or violates that relationship, it's going to have impact. And the first impact, and the majority of these will come out of the book of Proverbs, the first one will be in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 24. What happens when you breach relationship to God? Number one, Psalm of Proverbs 28, verse 24. It says, he who robs his father or his mother and says, it is not a transgression, is the companion of the man who destroys. So here in verse 24 is a man who robs and says, that wasn't sin. So transgression causes loss of perspective. It fogs you up so you do not see correctly. It causes loss of perspective on sin. This man has robbed and he doesn't see it. So what happens? We breach relationship with God, and when we break relationship with God, everything goes foggy. Sin does not become sin anymore. We fail to see what it really is. And if you can, I'm sure you can identify with that in a practical sense, is that when you are not walking with the Lord, sin is not nearly as black as when you are. That's part of the nature of transgression. It blinds to what really is there. Second, and this is in Proverbs 17, verse 19. It's another comment on what transgression does to you, or breach of relationship to God. 17:19. And what we want to put down for this point of the impact of transgression or breaching a relationship to God is it has an affinity for strife. Verse 19 of Proverbs 17. He who loves breach of relationship, he who loves transgression loves strife. So So there is the fact that it has an affinity for strife. Proverbs 29, verse 22. And what we want to put down here is that transgression or having a breach in relationship to God manifests itself in anger. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. And the emphasis is that the manifestation is in anger. Fourth, wherever there is transgression is the fact that it will enslave. Proverbs 12 and verse 3. 12:3. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. So the emphasis is it is an enslaving thing. Fifth, and this one leaves the book of Proverbs and goes to Psalm 36 and verse 1, very near to where we are. Psalm 36 and verse 1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear or respect of God before his eyes. And so the fifth characteristic, where there is a breach of fellowship with God, there is apathy toward God. All right, let's go back to Psalm 32 and complete for this session what we're looking at. David is talking about his salvation and assumed in verse 1 that as an unbeliever he had been estranged from God, his relationship to him was not right, and he is saying, fully blessed is he whose breach of fellowship with God is forgiven. And we will want to pick up in our next study the idea of what does it mean to be forgiven. This is an important word. It's used over 600 times in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, one of the interesting characteristics of the word forgiven is in the Old Testament, it's treated as though it were almost an attribute of God. Why do you think that forgiveness would be treated as an attribute of God? And the answer to that will be, he is forever doing it. And therefore, it is almost as though it's part of his character to do what is described in verse 1. We'll pick up with the word forgiven in our next study. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. We pray that we might understand it in order to obey you in Christ's name. Amen.